Bible reading today is from Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 1 to 29, which can be found on page 674 of the Pew Bibles. Wisdom. A good name is better than fine perfume, and the day of death better than the day of birth. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to a house of feasting. For death is the destiny of everyone. The living should take this to heart. Frustration is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. It is better to heed the rebuke of a wise person than to listen to the song of fools. Like the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of fools. This too is meaningless. Extortion turns a wise person into a fool, and a bribe corrupts the heart. The end of a matter is better than its beginning, and patience is better than pride. Do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools. Do not say, "Why were the old days better than these?" For it is not wise to ask such questions. Wisdom, like an inheritance, is a good thing and benefits those who see the sun. Wisdom is a shelter, as money is a shelter. But the advantage of knowledge is this, wisdom preserves those who have it. Consider what God has done. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? When times are good, be happy, but when times are bad, consider this. God has made the one as well as the other. Therefore, no one can discover anything about their future. In this meaninglessness life of mine, I have seen both of these. The righteous perishing in their righteousness, and the wicked living long in their wickedness. Do not be over-righteous, neither be over-wise. Why destroy yourself? Do not be over-wicked, and do not be a fool. Why die before your time? It is good to grasp the one and not let go of the other. Whoever fears God will avoid all extremes. Wisdom makes one wise person more powerful than 10 rulers in a city. Indeed, there is no one on earth who is righteous, no one who does what is right and never sins. Do not pay attention to every word people say, or you may hear your servants cursing you, for you know in your heart that many times you have yourself cursed others. All this I tested by wisdom, and I said, I am determined to be wise, but this was beyond me. Whatever exists is far off and most profound. Who can discover it? So I turned my mind to understand, to investigate, and to search out wisdom and the scheme of things, and to understand the stupidity of wickedness and the madness of folly. I find more bitter than death the woman who is a snare, whose heart is a trap and whose hands are chains. The man who pleases God will escape her, but the sinner she will ensnare. Look, said the teacher, this is what I have discovered. Adding one thing to another to discover the scheme of things, while I was still searching but not finding, I found one upright man among 1,000, but not one upright woman among them all. This only have I found. God created mankind upright, but they have gone in search of many schemes. This is the word of the Lord. To God.
Maggie, thank you very much. Well, can I add my welcome? It's lovely to be with you, particularly if you're here for the first time. Do keep that bit of the Bible open, page 674, while I pray for God's help. Dear Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks. And so, Father, we ask that we would hear your voice, that your spirit would come and speak to us personally this morning about what this dense chapter might mean for us in our own lives as we live out this week. So please come, speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last, over half term, I took a trip down into Hastings Town Centre with Hannah to go to the library. And she was looking at various books she wanted to get out. But I noticed the self-help section of the library is quite big. There's a lot of books now in self-help. And then we potted across and we went to Waterstones. And I realised the section of self-help in Waterstones was even bigger. There's an incredible number of self-help books out there. And actually, there was a whole bunch of people looking at the self-help books in Waterstones. And I reflected, I thought, there's an awful lot of people out there looking for wisdom about how to live a life in this world, aren't they? They're looking for advice, for help, to make the most of our time in this world, life under the sun. And then I thought, well, I've got into this a little bit. I thought, well, let's go on Waterstones website or Amazon and see what people are buying on these areas. And the same book came up in both. This book called Atomic Habits. It's got 107,000 Amazon reviews at 4.5 stars. So our world out there clearly thinks this is worth reading. This is the summary on the Waterstones website. People think that when you want to change your life, you need to think big. But world-renowned habits expert James Clear has discovered another way. He knows that real change comes from a compound effect of hundreds of small decisions. Doing 2 push-ups a day, waking up 5 minutes early, or holding a single short phone call, he calls them atomic habits. In this groundbreaking book, Clear reveals exactly how these minuscule changes can grow into such life-altering outcomes. Along the way, he tells inspiring stories of Olympic gold medalists, leading CEOs, and distinguished scientists who have used the science of tiny habits to stay productive, motivated, and happy. These small changes will have a revolutionary effect on your career, your relationships, and your life. Yeah, that's what the world is offering us. Well, the teacher would say he's got something to offer us. But of course, this is God's word. This is not a human speaking. And actually, this is a series of short, pithy sayings that will have, well, actually possibly a large impact on your career, your relationships, and your life. Because this has not come from any old person. It's come from God. With that in mind, let's turn to Ecclesiastes 7. If you've been with us in the last few weeks, you'll know Ecclesiastes so far has been the teacher, probably Solomon, looking out on the world and making some observations and reflecting on what happens if you take God out of the picture. If you take God out of the picture, life under the sun starts to look a bit gloomy, a bit meaningless. He's trying to find meaning. And so what he does is he starts to put God back in. But in chapter 7, he takes a different tack. He says, right now, I'm going to give you some wisdom. I'm now going to give you some God help. This is God's wisdom, some help for how to live wisely, how to live well in life in this world under the sun. But he puts God back in and says, here's some wisdom. And it's made up of a series, as you heard Maggie read, of lots of little sayings. This is one of these passages. It's a bit like sucking a mint or a boiled sweet. You suck on it and you mull it and you chew it. It's not a cake-eating passage. You don't just eat it and think, wow. You need to mull it. And there's 29 verses, and I'm not with a chance to even begin to touch some of those today. So can I encourage you, do go away and maybe reflect and have some thoughts. It's also not particularly easy to summarize, but I'm going to sort of put it into 3 sections just to sort of help us maybe get your own thinking through. So I'm going to suggest that he goes with 3 big ideas. He calls us to live by the wisdom of God. In other words, put God back in and hear what he's got to say. It's not self-help, it's God help. Live by his wisdom. Secondly, live by fearing him. In other words, put God in the picture. And it also says, low living our limitations. Actually understand what it means to be human. Okay, let's go through this together. So firstly, live by the wisdom of God. And this is verses 1 to 12. There's a whole bunch of sayings here, but there's one word that repeats itself time after time, and it is better. I don't know if you saw that when it was read. Verse 1, a good name is better than fine perfume. The day of death is better than the day of birth. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to a house of feasting. Verse 3, frustration is better than laughter. Verse 5, it is better to heed the rebuke of a wise person than to listen to the song of fools. Verse 8, the end of the matter is better than its beginning. So you see the way these are structuring. In other words, something is better than something. And sometimes something is good, but even though it's good, there's something better. Okay? So it's wisdom of God. What's better, he says, under the sun? This is the first rather striking thing. It's better to be mindful of death. Now, you have to work out, see how these work. So verse 1 starts with something unrelated, it feels. This good name and fine perfume. So he says a good name is better than fine perfume. There's nothing wrong with fine perfume. If you like wearing fine perfume, that's fine. It's quite nice. But we'd have to all admit a good name and a good reputation is probably better than a bit of Chanel No. 5. Let's just be honest. So you see the point he's making? Fine perfume is not necessarily bad, but a good name is better. And that's how these little comparisons work. So he says, the day of death is better than the day of birth. It's better to go to a house of mourning than to a house of feasting. So birth is nothing wrong. I remember my children were born. It was a great joy. Thinking we've got little Amelia, our youngest member of our church family. Karen is hoping to be here in church with us soon to show her off. It's great joy in having a new baby. Lisa, one of the church family, she's a midwife. She sees lots of births all the time. But the teacher says, you learn more at a funeral than you do at a baby shower. Why? Well, verse 2, for death is the destiny of everyone. You see, when you go to a funeral, you're reminded about the reality of life, aren't you? That one day we will all die. It still, for me, was one of those key moments in my Christian journey. As a young teenager, I remember going to my first ever funeral and seeing that coffin come in and the curtain close. It was just that reminder of life is finite. There is a day when life will end. I remember talking to someone who had just started as a principal of a theological college. And he said, what I'm bringing in is every student in their first year is going to see a dead body. Oh, it's a bit gloomy. But actually, there's a reason for that. You're going to minister to people who are dying. And you're going to minister to those who are bereaved. You need to know the reality of this world. The teacher seems to be saying, if our worldview cannot handle death, it's got a problem. That's why the wise way is to say, what is the hope? And of course, for us as Christians, we know. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus offers hope, life after the grave, if we believe and trust in him. So the wise way to live is in light of the resurrection hope. To live knowing one day we'll die, it will change how we live now, what we invest in, how we spend our time. But the teacher says, our worldview needs to be honest about the reality of death. There's no point hiding from it. Jesus came and conquered death. He holds the keys to life after death. Let's trust him and invest. That's what it means to live by the wisdom of God, says the teacher. But secondly, he says, beware the fool. Verse 5, it's better to heed the rebuke of a wise person than to listen to the song of fools. Like the crackling of thorns under the pot, so is the laughter of fools. This too is meaningless. Right, let me explain. As I understand it, if you put a bunch of thorns on a fire, they make a rather nice noise. Crackle, crackle, crackle. Feels nice. No heat. Absolutely useless. For keeping you warm. feels like in this building, particularly talking about heat. It doesn't keep you warm and it doesn't cook your food. Totally useless. As you said, it's very nice, it has a little bit of noise. But reality is, it's better to have something that actually produces some heat. He's making this point, isn't it? Better to listen to a wise person than to a fool. So the question is, who are we going to listen to? The self-help books? Plenty of them in Hastings Library. Or to God, the one who made everything. Same with people, isn't it? You'll know there are those wise people you always want to go and talk to and encourage you. Often they will be Christians who've walked the way of the past. I was reflecting on that even this morning and saying, during the pandemic, who were the one or two people I liked to speak to when it was in those dark days? And I thought, you know, well, there was two ladies across the life of our churches who I liked to talk to. They were both, one was 89 and one was in their 90s. And they didn't stress because of the pandemic. They just trusted Christ. And do you know what? They were a wonderful encouragement. The temptation was to listen to all the foolish voices of the world or to the godly, in this case, women, who've walked the way of faith. Friends, we live in a world where we are being bombarded with noise. Social media, the news, the internet, particularly if we've got lots of friends and family who are not Christians, who are bombarding us with actually non-Christian ideas. And a teacher says, if we live well in this world, we need to push out the noise of the fools and listen to the wisdom of God. Thirdly, he says, look to the future. Verse 8, the end of the matter is better than its beginning, and patience is better than pride. Do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools. Do not say, why were the old days better than these? For it is not wise to ask such questions. The end of the matter is better than beginning. Well, Grand Designs is the great example of that. I can promise you every Grand Designs program, the end is generally better than the beginning. The beginning is a muddy field and them living in a caravan. The end is some ridiculous house. We know this is true. But what is true there is true in the Christian life, isn't it? Let's be honest. Christianly, Easter's better than Christmas. Where does the Christmas story end? Jesus is a refugee heading to Egypt. Where does the Easter story end? The resurrection of Jesus and his ascension into heaven. And the glorious gift of the Holy Spirit. The end of the matter is better than its beginning. The Bibles would say that. The beginning starts well, goes downhill very fast. But the end, glorious resurrection hope in the new creation. In other words, let's have our eyes fixed on the future. That's what that Turn Your Eyes song picks up that theme so wonderfully, doesn't it? We can't look at all these verses, but what about this one? Do not say, why were the old days better than these? The teacher hasn't got a lot of time for nostalgia. And yet in churches, we quite like nostalgia, don't we? We like to look back to the old days. Oh, it was better back then. Oh, it was better when the vicar used to get in the pulpit to preach. It was better when we had an organ. It was better when the heating worked. It was better when we had a choir. It was better when we had... and it goes on and on and on. Why does the teacher say it's wrong? He just says it's not wise to ask such questions. It really made me think, why? Firstly, the good old days were not always as good as we thought, were they? Even I've got to the age now where I've realised, I look back and think about my time at school and think, oh, it was better back then when we didn't have phones. And you think, yeah, but people still got bullied. Was it actually that much better? Or looking back in the past, it doesn't change the reality of the present. I could look back on the past and say, oh, if only we could have an organ playing. Yeah, the reality is the roof leaks. It's probably really wet in that organ today. It's a problem. I can't fix it now. What do we gain? Maybe the preacher's right. It's not wise to ask such questions. They don't get us anywhere. But I wonder if ultimately it's a failure to trust the sovereignty of God who builds his church. We trust him for the future. He's going with us on this journey. He's at work building his church now. He's been building his church then, and he's doing it now. Let's trust him with where we're going now. Not always dwelling on what he was doing in the past. As if he somehow got it wrong now. Maybe we need to learn to trust him. So we're called to live by the wisdom of God. I do want to ponder those a bit more. But then we live, second thing, live by the fear of God. Lucy 13 through to 18. 18 ends, whoever fears God will avoid all extremes. That seems to be the summary of where this is going. But let's see how it starts, verse 13. Consider what God has done. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? When times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider this. God has made the one as well as the other. Therefore, no one can discover anything about their future. Now, you read that and think, oh, has God made things crooked? Now, I think we need to read that in light of the rest of Scripture. God is morally perfect. So I think it's this he's trying to make the point of. We live in a broken world. This is not the good world God made. We live in a broken world where sin has entered, humans have rejected God and live for themselves. And the consequence is the misery that we sometimes live in, the crookedness we live in. And so he says, what you need to do in these, to live wisely in this world, is to fear and trust God in the brokenness. See, there will be good times, but the Bible's very honest, there will be bad times. As you have a look at verse 15, in the meaningless life of mine, I have seen both these things, the righteous perishing in their righteousness and the wicked living long in their wickedness. We live in a broken world. Sometimes those who do the right thing end up suffering, and those who do the wrong thing end up being blessed. If we're going to fear God, it seems to be the wise way to live, says the preacher, is to recognize we live in a broken world. One thing that strikes me about a lot of secular thinking is it will not accept this point. It has no concept of sin. It's ditched sin. And therefore, it's trying to explain why the world is broken and messed up. But the preacher of Ecclesiastes says, look, to live well in this world, you've got to accept we live in a broken world. That's why we get this next bit. Do not be over-righteous, neither be over-wise. Why destroy yourself? Do not be over-wicked, and do not be a fool. Why die before your time? Now, verse 16, again, it's a very provocative verse. But isn't it this idea? If you want perfection now, it's not going to happen. You're going to mess it up, and the people around you are going to mess it up. If you want to live for absolute perfection now, it will not happen. We cannot have perfection now. Sin is too ingrained and deep within the church and within our world. You'll destroy yourself. It says, don't be over wicked and do not be a fool. So it doesn't mean do the wrong thing. It says, morally rate the right choices, but accept. We can't be perfect. So beware of self-righteousness. Beware of a spirit that says, I want to control, I want to do everything perfectly, because we live in a broken world. And beware of wickedness too. So his summary, it's good to grasp the one and not let go of the other. Whoever fears God will avoid all extremes. If you trust God, put God in the center, you'll know we live in a broken world. And we can live in light of that. Not looking for the perfection that cannot exist, but not celebrating evil either. You see how that balance works? Live by the fear of God. Lastly, live knowing our limitations. Verse 20 picks up and takes on from where we've just been. The preacher says, indeed, there is no one on earth who is righteous, no one who does what is right and never sins. Quite brutally says, the reality is we live in a world, nobody's perfect. And that's one of the big problems in our world. Verse 23, preacher says, I am determined to be wise, but this was beyond me. There is a limit to wisdom. Sometimes I feel that with this book. There's a limit to kind of get your head around it. But isn't this what you're saying? No one's perfect. None of us can fully understand. If we want to live well in this world, we've got to recognize our limitations. Verse 28. Adding one thing to another to discover the scheme of things. While I was searching, but not finding, I found one upright man among 1,000, and not one upright woman among them all. This only have I found. God created mankind upright, but they have gone in search of many schemes. Now, at this point, you're thinking, ooh, it's a bit sexist. Now, there are two ways of looking at that. Firstly, Solomon, his context. Anyone who knows Solomon, he surrounded himself with lots of women. Actually, he had more mistresses and wives than pretty much anyone else in the Old Testament. Most of them did not worship God and led him astray. So I'm wondering, well, he could just be talking about the reality of his life. there might have been some godly prophets and priests around, but literally the women he's surrounding with was poor choice. But of course, I read it in light of verse 20. There's no one on earth who is righteous. No one who does what is right and never sins. So in other words, a few verses there, he said there's no one righteous, and he says, well, maybe there's one righteous man. Oh, there's one righteous man. Is he speaking beyond himself? I can't say for certain, but it does feel like it's pointing beyond itself. Saying there is one righteous man, Jesus Christ. There is one perfect human, Jesus Christ. Going back to our things, if these are our points for today, who is the one who lived by the wisdom of God? Jesus. He was mindful of death, his own death. He knew where it was coming, but he knew he'd rise again. He avoided the fool. He was the one who, where did he go at moments? By himself to pray with his heavenly Father. He was the one who always looked to the future. He knew where things were going and trusted it. Yes, he feared and trusted God in the Garden of Gethsemane. Of course, he was human, so he knew his limitations, but he was also fully God. And as this passage ends, maybe it points us to our Lord Jesus, the upright one, the place we need to go to for true wisdom, the one who has the answer to death, and the one who can give us a hope for the future. So friends, should we be those? Let's not bother with the self-help section of the library in Waterstones. Let's live instead by the wisdom of God given to us in the scriptures. Let's live fearing God, recognizing, yes, this is a broken world, but God has come to rescue it in the Lord Jesus. Live knowing our limitations. We're sinners, saved by a God who loves us, who's died so we can be forgiven and be transformed into the likeness of Christ. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for this book. And Father, we're conscious on our own, it's beyond us. So Father, as we go from here, please with your Spirit continue to teach us these truths. May we continue to dwell on them. Shape us, give us wisdom, please, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand and sing?